We're going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Now we're in chapter 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's all about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. The fact that God the Father chose us before him, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. He has predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. What a glorious will that God the Father has. It was all accomplished by Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Our sin has been paid in full. We have the forgiveness of sins. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in your place, there is no record of sin on your account. None. Not one sin will ever be mentioned or brought up. Rather, you have the righteousness of God upon yourself. What a blessing. What an incredible blessing. And then, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works of the law, the Holy Spirit is permanently indwelling you, and he has sealed you as you are a possession of Jesus Christ, and you will be bodily raised from the dead. So it's like one glorious truth after another. And then, listen, he has taken Jew and Gentile, two of the most contrary people. They don't pray alike. They don't worship the same person. They don't worship God the same. They don't eat the same. They don't live the same. They are so absolutely opposed to each other. God put Jew and Gentile into one church and said, get along. Now that you believe in my Son, get along. Be one. Be of one mind, one heart, one spirit, serving one Lord with one gospel. It's exciting. And so then chapters 2 and 3 are all about living together as a church family. Now chapter 4, he begins by saying, I beg you, people, I beg you, as he is a prisoner of the Lord, that we would walk worthy, that our manner of life, our behavior would reflect what we believe about Jesus. As infinitely weighty as his death on the cross and resurrection was for me, he wants me to live Tuesday in light of that. He wants everybody in the community to look at my life, watch what I eat and drink, watch where I go and what I say, watch how I dress, and then evaluate that in light of the cross and the resurrection. Do you think that's kind of a heavy task? You bet it is. What does it require? 100% perfection. And where am I? I'm down here. But my goal is to be getting more and more like Jesus. And we'll see that in the text today. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 4. And we had just ended with this wonderful truth. And I'll start here and then we'll pick up the text. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Jesus Christ descended. He came from heaven where he created everything. He took upon himself human flesh, died on the cross in our place. Then he went to the place of paradise, I believe, the place where the Old Testament believers were, and he proclaimed his victory over sin, death, and the devil. What a triumphant day. And then everybody who was down in paradise, all the believers of the Old Testament who have never had access to God the Father before, he takes with him in a big procession, in a big parade. Jesus at the head of the parade, and all the Old Testament men and women who had been captive in paradise are now allowed entrance into heaven. Talk about glory, huh? And then at that point, he sent the Holy Spirit to the church, and he gave the church spiritual gifts. So you have been given a spiritual gift as a believer in the church, either a gift or gifts, under his direction by the Holy Spirit. That is amazing. He not only gave spiritual gifts to the entire church, but he has given gifted people to the church, and he specifies them. He gave apostles and prophets who are foundational parts, members of the church. They got the church going in the early days. We don't have apostles and prophets anymore. Those, when they died off, there was no succession. They were done. Then God used evangelists to preach the gospel of Jesus and pastors, teachers like myself, who stick with the church over many years, guiding, feeding, protecting the flock, day after day, watching and caring for their souls. It's gifted men God gives to the local church. And it happens to be, since what is it? The year 2000 until now, God in his providence picked me to be a part of that role, to be that role for you. So now what does he do? Let's go on. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, they're no longer active, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. Here's why. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow. You know how the Apostle Paul does it? He like puts one phrase on top of another, like a gigantic deli sandwich. Like you got the bread, and then you got the meats, the various meats and the cheeses and the mustard and the mayo, and he layers, and then he says, eat it all, take a bite of it. He has just given us our purpose. Like everybody, listen to me. You are in this text as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your purpose, your mission, your goal is right here in the text. From 2,000 years ago until now, God has ordained that every church look at this text, know this text, and then actually obey the text. So this is heavy. This is phenomenal. So we're going to just take a quick look at the phrase after phrase after phrase and try to put it all together and answer the question, what does God expect of you? Sitting here in a pew chair at Faith Baptist Church, what does God expect of you? Here's what he says in verse 12. Pastor teachers and evangelists are given, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. I talked about that last week. I'm to train you, coach you, mentor you. It means to mend a broken bone, to fix a broken net. I'm to work with the church, all the parts of the church, to put you back into useful service. It says this, for the work of ministry. It's not that you guys pay me to do the work of the ministry. That is like the biggest lie that has damaged the church. You have not paid me to do the work of the ministry so you can come once a week as lay spectators and make sure I'm doing a good job. That is not the church. I love how Vance Havner said it. Vance Havner said this, Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses, where everybody was a lay witness, including the pastor, going out and preaching the gospel and ministering to everybody. Everybody ministering to everybody. That's what Vance Havner said Christianity began like. But it has become a professional pulpit financed by lay spectators. Right? Where you expect me to be professional in the pulpit, I come prepared for a Sunday morning, and you sit here and you finance it once a week, and life goes on, and eventually we go home to the Lord, and there we're done. It's done. No, it was never designed to be a professional experience where there's spectators and a performance. It was, I'm a coach. I'm telling you right now, here's what God wants us to do. Here's how we go about doing it. Here's how God has gifted you. Here's what we say and here's what we do. Let's now all of us go do it. We'll have way more impact than one man with a few gifts living his life. You all agree? So the pastors are given to equip the church, to train, to coach the church, to equip the church so you can accomplish together with me the work of the ministry, the various works of service. And then here, for the edifying of the body of Christ, your task is to build this church up, to edify this body. So we're going to see the rest of the text is going to be using words about building. We're building, we're causing it to grow, we're making it bigger, we're expanding its influence, we're getting more mature. Do you see all those words? Growing, maturing, expanding, getting bigger, having more influence. That's the goal of one another. Now, I'm going to give you two goals or two purposes that we have, and then I'm going to give you three dangers and we'll be done. Can you get that? Two goals and three dangers. Here are the two goals. He says in verse 13, we're going to keep doing the work of ministry together as a church, verse 13, until a certain time, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Stop. That is your first purpose. Everybody, our first purpose is to come to a unity of the faith. The faith meaning the body of doctrine, the Bible. There's got to be a unity. Not that we're going to agree on every verse and everything, but the idea of the core convictions of Scripture, we all understand and agree and adhere to, right? That means we need sound, healthy doctrine, teaching. Our ministry has to be based on what does God's Word say? Not what do I think it means. It's what does God's word say? And then we all come to unity. So you're here Sunday morning, so we have unity in the text of Scripture. You come back tonight, we're going to be on the next text of Scripture, and we're going to study that and have unity in that. But what happens? Somebody new comes to the church, what do they need? They need to grow in unity and doctrine as well. So when does our process stop? When I die or the church gets raptured is when the process stops. Meanwhile, every week, you and I are building unity in the faith. We're talking about salvation. What is the only way of salvation? The death of Jesus for our sins and resurrection. Jesus was virgin born. That's part of the doctrine of the faith. We all agree that he was virgin born. We believe that Jesus created everything. We didn't just evolve out of something. God created us out of nothing with a purpose. He created man out of the dust of the earth. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to sit under the teaching of God's word day after day, week after week, so we all come to agreement as to, yeah, this is what God says. There's going to be a rapture that catches the church off the earth. Jesus is coming back after seven years of great tribulation, and he's going to set up a kingdom on earth, and he'll be the king, and Israel will be the nation. So that's a process of time. It's not something that we're just going to accomplish next week and check it off our list. It's one of the reasons you're here. We're coming to the unity of the faith, specifically the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Jesus. So we all agree on his work and his ministry. So I labor. You know why you pay me? You pay me so I can set aside hours a day to pray and to search the Scriptures so I have something to teach you. So I have something to give you so we can build the unity of the faith. Then what do you do? The unity of the faith doesn't come because I just preached. What you do is you take the word that you're taught and you speak about it to one another all week. You run into somebody in the church. You're talking about Ephesians chapter 4. You're bringing up truth of Ephesians 4. You're doing it Tuesday. You're doing it Wednesday. You're doing it Thursday if you happen to run into one another. You're calling each other on the phone. You're having studies. You're working through the text, speaking the text to one another. And then we're all like, I get it. So I preached through Zechariah this winter. At the end of the winter, I preached through all 14 chapters of Zechariah. If you are here for all of those, you've got a good understanding of that prophet and his message. If you weren't here for it, well, there's going to be time and we're going to do it again then. And we'll learn the book and we'll get it all together. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an ongoing process, but it is your first responsibility. It is sound, healthy teaching of Scripture. It is truth being taught. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Now, to benefit from it, what does it mean? Where do you have to be if you want to benefit from it? Here, unless you listen to it on the podcast. So you could stay home and listen to it on the podcast, but then we're missing another element of your service together. We need to be here to encourage one another and sharpen one another and provoke one another into love and good works. So that's our first goal. Come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Good, sound teaching should produce godly behavior. Do you agree? If I sit in a calculus class, by the end of the 9 months, I better know something about calculus, or it's been a failed issue, right? I better know something about differential equations or some other type of mathematics if I'm being trained in that subject. So it's not enough that you just take in information. It has to produce a change in your behavior. So here's how he says it. Verse 13, till we all come. We're going to keep edifying the church, building up the church, till we all come, all of us, not just part of us, but all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The word perfect in the Greek, mature. We want to be a mature man. So when this church was started back in 1971, it was a baby church. It was an infant church. There were two couples that eventually spread their influence to more couples, and then they called a pastor. It was a baby church. The church has been here almost 50 years. Do you think this church should be mature in many aspects as a 50-year-old church? You bet it should be. If you've been around for any length of time, you should be demonstrating maturity. So Paul's bringing up the whole idea of growth and maturity in the church. So you are here to cause maturity to happen in the body. It would be very tragic. I'm 51 years old. It would be very, very tragic if I did not mature in certain areas over the last 51 years. Right? It would be very tragic. If I had never learned to walk and I was still crawling around as a 51-year-old, trying to get to my job, crawling around, or if I still had a pacifier in my mouth. I don't think we had pacifiers in the 70s, but you know what I'm saying? Or you would just say, hey, there is something wrong here. All right? There is something wrong if the church, after it's been meeting regularly, is not demonstrating some maturity. And so he calls it to a perfect man, and then he goes on to explain what this mature man is. To the measure. So now that's something we can measure. To the measure. It's going to be a, you know, like up at our cabin on Whiteface, we had on one of the threshold boards, my dad would every year line all five of us kids up, and he would put a pencil at the top of our head, and he would make a little mark. And then the next year, remember that? The next year, he'd be like, okay, Brian, stand up there. And I'd be like trying to go on my tippy toes. He'd be like, down on your flat feet. And then, because I just wanted to be always taller than I was. And then I'd say, hey, look at how I grew from the previous year. I could measure that. So Paul is saying, we come to the unity. We're going to all strive to come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, mature man, to the measure or to the full growth of the stature. So picture a full-grown man. Of the fullness of Christ. Our goal is have all of our behavior reflect Jesus Christ. We're going to talk like him. We're going to treat each other like Jesus Christ would treat us. We're going to live, act, eat, drink, and visit and go and do things that Jesus would do. It's going to be just an overflow of all the teaching that we're having in the Bible. The saddest thing is for a church to be taught the Bible and there's no difference in their behavior. That's tragic. It'd be like me as a 51-year-old having a temper tantrum like a 2-year-old. You would look at me and say, that doesn't fit your body. And it doesn't fit good, healthy Bible teaching with what are children characterized by? There's three things. First, there's lack of discernment. You put a little infant on the floor, and they see anything on the floor, where are they going to put it? In their mouth. And they could be something gross, and they're going to pick it up and put it right away. Why? Because they have no discernment. They don't realize icky, good. You know, they don't know. And it is possible for a church who has been taught the Bible year after year after year to still act without any discernment and to put into their mouth gross things. A child is also, second, not only lack of discernment, but selfishness. What is the favorite letter for a child? I. Another favorite, or me. It is so sad when you have believers who have lived with Christ for years, and they still come down to, it's all about me. I, me. It's just an example of lack of maturity. You know what maturity is? Others. Others first. I'll go last. Others go first. Put that with the Amazing Race. We goofed. I mean, we should have come in fifth, but man, we wanted to get one. Why? Because it's born in us that we want to be first. So we were doing everything we could to be first. And again, that's just part of the way that our flesh is wired. There is a third characteristic of a child. There's a lack of discernment. There is selfishness. And the third thing, childish communication. What does a child say? Blah, blah, you know, they just make sounds. They're just, they can't form words. They can't form grammatically correct sentences. They just have babyish communication. And our communication and contact with one another should be on a whole different level. All right, so we're going to talk about communication in just a minute. So do you guys see your twofold purpose? Why are you here today? You are here, first of all, to grow in unity in the doctrine of Scripture. And today it's about the church, ecclesiology. We're learning what does God want from the church? What does he expect about the church? Someday we'll talk about angels. Then sometimes we'll talk about eschatology, future events. And then another day we're going to talk about bibliology, about the Bible being God's truth was breathed out by the Holy Spirit of holy men of old. So we're going to cover different doctrines and different texts of Scripture. But today I'm going to teach you what does the Bible say about the church. And now we come to agreement on it. And then it flows out. We're growing in our behavior. We're becoming to the full stature of Christ. By the way, when do we attain that? Ever? Never. We'll never come to the unity of the faith on earth, and we'll never come to the complete Christ-likeness. But it's a goal, and we should be moving that direction. Right? Now let's move on. Verse 14. I gave you two goals. Can you remember those? We are here to learn truth, sound doctrine, healthy teaching. That should produce Christ-likeness, and we should be changing in our behavior to becoming more like Christ. So those are the two goals. Now, here are the three dangers. Verse 14, first danger, that we should no longer be children. I just mentioned children are marked by three things, marked by immaturity. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. Paul says, when it comes to your spiritual gifts, be wise when it comes to speaking to one another, but be like children when it comes to malice. Be like babies. Babies are inexperienced. So when it comes to treating one another evilly, do it like children, like you have no experience at it. In other words, don't be evil to one another, but be kind to one another. All right? So one of the dangers is we could actually not apply the Scripture to our own personal life. We could not invest in one another. And then the whole church lacks maturity. Again, the reason you are here is to help produce maturity in the whole body. A couple years ago, I had angioedema. You medical people, you know what angioedema is? It's where parts of your body just blow up and they come out of shape. So I had this swelling in my face where Melissa has a picture of my lips. My lips were like three times the size. And I thought I was just fine, but she's like, well, what's happening to you? And then another time, my cheek just exploded in size. And it was totally out of proportion with what should happen. So what happens in a church family if some people don't want to grow up and others do? How does that affect the whole body? A lot, doesn't it? It affects a lot. Because maybe one part of you likes being immature and selfish and lacking discernment, but another part is growing to full maturity, and then there's conflict. So what do? We work with one another so we all grow in maturity. We're all getting the same doctrine. Not that we have to agree on every explanation or interpretation. There are things that I have good friends that we disagree about Scripture. I have one view, they have another view, I'm okay with that. But as much as is humanly possible, we're going to agree together, hey, these are the fundamentals of the faith. This is what God's Word teaches about these various truths, these various things. The Bible, end times, the church, leadership in the church. How does the church make decisions? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do for us? We agree on all of those things. If you have a question about Ezekiel 25, verse 9, yeah, well, you know what? We may not agree on that, but it's not going to be a big deal. But when it comes to the big deals, we agree, right? So what is your job? You're going to help mature other people in the church, in doctrine. You're going to come alongside and say, hey, let's talk about this. Do you have time? Let's go to coffee and talk about Ephesians 4. How can we put Ephesians 4 into practice? But you know what it's going to require? Communication one with another. You are never going to grow to maturity until you talk to one another. Not talking about one another, but talking to one another. All right, wait a minute. Do you see this? The only way for the church to grow to maturity so that we're not like children that are immature, we've got to talk to each other. Did my brain ever talk to my hands as we were growing up? Constantly. Hey, that guy needs some more muscle tissue and some other tissue in his hands so it grows bigger, so his right hand's not bigger than his left. I mean, my brain was, we were always talking as a whole body saying, hey, he's got to grow bigger feet because he's got a taller frame. He needs longer feet, so feet start growing. I mean, constant communication. If you're not communicating with one another during the week, are we growing in maturity? No, we are not. You might grow in your own personal devotions, but we're not growing as a body, which is your goal. The goal is to grow this body in influence and in Christ-likeness. So we've got to be talking to one another. Otherwise, we stay in immaturity. Look at the second issue. There's a second danger. Verse 14, the first danger is we could lapse into immaturity, that we should no longer be children. But look at the next phrase. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A second danger, our church could fall into instability. We could become immature, or we could become unstable. All right, I was thinking about this for a couple of weeks. I've been saved, and I've been here at this church my whole salvation. So I've been saved 24 years or something like that. In my 24 years, you know what I have seen? I have seen people in our own church and other churches go to and fro with every wind of doctrine. A fad comes up, and what happens? Everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon because it's the latest, greatest thing that's going to make me spiritual. It's going to be great. So here are a few of them. Do you remember this? Do you remember the prayer of Jabez? Bruce Wilkerson, he wrote a book, The Prayer of Jabez. It was the greatest seller. You pray this prayer, God's going to expand our influence. He's going to make our church great. I'm going to have a great family. I'm going to have all sorts of things. I just got to pray the Prayer of Jabez. It's a hidden mystery in the Bible. It's one verse. If I'm going to pray, Lord, enlarge my borders. I'm Jabez. So I'd come into the church. Lord, enlarge the borders of our church. Yes, we've got 3 acres right here. Lord, give us more. Give us more. And influence out here. Lord, we can reach 10 more people this week. No, Lord, we're expanding our borders. We pray 20 people. And so what happened? The prayer of Jabez fad, it exploded, and people spent millions of dollars on books and t-shirts. And it went away. Nobody talks about it anymore. Oh, but then you got the 40 days purpose-driven church. Everybody's got to do this. We're going to have 40-day purpose-driven church signs. We're going to have books. And for 40 days, all we're going to do is read this book, and we are going to grow. And we're going to be massive. And everybody's going to flow into the church. And they're going to want to do 40-day songs. And we're going to do everything is about 40 days purpose-driven. You guys, we're not purpose-driven. Let's get purpose-driven. 40 days, everybody. We can do it. We can do it. 40 days. Let's say it. 40 days. Oh, there we go. We got it. We're almost there now. Day one. Oh, day two's, you know, what happened with the 40 days purpose-driven church ministry? Well, it's nobody's thinking about it anymore. Oh, wait a minute. WWJD. Everybody had what? A wristband saying WWJD. Because what does it mean?
What would Jesus do?
Oh, yeah. And that was, well, what would Jesus do? But what happened? They stopped selling the bracelets, and people stopped asking the question, what would Jesus do? Nobody cares. Even the church doesn't care. You know what Jesus would do? He would love his church. He would teach his word. He would love his word. Oh, I've got a whole list. Oh, the yellow book. What was that yellow book about? A boy went to heaven. Yellow book. Everybody was buying the yellow book about heaven. Because that was the, hey, heaven is our theme. No more of the prayer, Jabez. No more of the prayer. It's all about heaven. Let's get our minds focused on heaven. The Bible doesn't have enough about heaven. But this boy, he's been there. That's going to be, I'm going to buy that book and I'm going to give it to everybody. It's a great, great book. So that fad didn't last very long. And then the boy grew up and said that he didn't even tell the truth about seeing his grandpa and stuff like that. But here, I have some other. The Shack. The Shack goes out. Man, they've made the Shack movies. They've sold the Shack books by the millions. But that's gone now. I mean, it's still out there, but it's not. It doesn't have the popularity anymore. Everybody's promise keepers. It's come. It's pretty much gone. I mean, I could just go on and on. Fads are accepted, then they're embraced, then they're abandoned. But where should our focus be? See, Paul says churches can be characterized by immaturity or by instability, where the latest fad comes and the church jumps on it. And they put their money in the books and the t-shirts and the bracelets and the necklaces and the earrings. And then after that thing is over, it's just all back to normal. So we're waiting for the next big fad. I will guarantee this fall. I know for sure this fall there is going to be the latest, greatest thing that everybody's going to say, this is going to change our church. This is going to make Christianity the best it's ever been. All right. So, I have just a few things. Fads, they promise something new. Something secret that now has become clear. Don't they? It's cool. It's like, you never knew this before, but now you do. It's promising something. And it'll include all theological backgrounds. It'll appeal to everybody. And there is an excitement about it. So what makes the excitement about a fad? I thought of some things. First of all, people are not content with Scripture alone. But we're just not content with... Do you want to know why? Look at it. This is hard to understand. Peter said it was hard to understand when he was talking about Paul's writings. He's like, man, Paul, his writings are hard to understand. You know what? For me, it's far easier to eat junk food than to chew on a piece of steak. Give me some M&Ms versus steak. Man, it's so much easier to slip a couple M&Ms in and get that sugar than to chew on a piece of steak and digest it after a couple hours, you know? It's so much easier to chew on all the fads that come along than to say, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to learning the Bible and obeying it, whatever it says. In the New Testament for the church, when it says this, I'm going to do this. Oh, when it says, forgive one another as Jesus Christ has forgiven me, that's easy to gloss over, but you know what? I really need to do that. I really need to forgive like Jesus has forgiven me. Do you see what I'm saying? We're not content with Scripture. And secondly, it's far easier to participate in a fad than it is to actually be committed and engaged in fellowship in a church. I mean, come on. You guys, give me 40 days. I'll go off in the woods and read for 40 days and I'll come back blessed. It is much harder to be here for 40 days committed to one another. It's just not as easy, but I'll tell you what is the right thing? It's this. It's what we're doing here. And I just want to be careful. We don't want to be an unstable church. So we teach healthy doctrine. We live out Christ-likeness so that we're not immature and we're not unstable. We're just not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the latest, greatest thing that has come up. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. By the trickery of men, see, it's deliberate. These fads, they're deliberate. And I'm not saying there isn't something good about it. I read the 40 Days Purpose-Driven book, and there were some great things in that book. I read the Prayer of Jabez, and even though I just kind of made fun of it, there are some great things in that book. There are. It's just that I'm not going to change my whole Christian life over that. It can add, it can give me some insight, but it's not going to drive me. This is going to drive me. Do you see the difference? So I don't mean to mock those things, because there's good things in Promise Keepers. They had some great things about men and men at home. But again, I'm not going to jump on that bandwagon. But I am going to jump on the bandwagon of the Scriptures, of what does God say. And so there's trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you see those words? Cunning, craftiness, that sounds like the devil. Deceitful, plotting. Anything that Satan can do to get us off track, to divide the church, to take away our focus of Scripture and Christ-likeness, he's going to do. As a matter of fact, right now, whatever it would take for you to rebel against Jesus Christ, Satan is planning and plotting and working right now as we sit. It's just the way it is. Verse 15. Here's the third danger. The third danger, passive communication. passive communication. The first danger, immaturity. Second danger, instability. Third danger, we just don't communicate right. We just fall into talking about one another instead of talking to one another. So God says, but speaking the truth in love, we need to continually be speaking the truth, God's word, to one another, and we do it in a loving way. Sometimes we have to rebuke one another. Sometimes we just encourage one another. But we do it in love, that we may grow up in all things. So we're going to grow up through our communication, because again, spiritual growth takes place in your conversations. You guys, I don't want to lose you in the next 5 minutes. I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. I have one thing left to do. I want to be done with this text. But listen, if you have one communication with somebody in the church during the week, that is little impact. You agree? If you communicate with five people in the church during the week, and everybody's ministering to five other people in the church, do you understand what kind of impact that has? So it says we need to be communicating, speaking, or confessing the truth in love repeatedly, so that we may grow up in all things into Him, into Jesus Christ, who is the head. He's the head. He's the head of this church, Christ. But now look at verse 16, our last verse. From whom the whole body, everybody in the church, not just the pastor and the leaders, but everybody, the whole body, joined and knit together. Do you see the word together? We are tightly compacted together by what every joint supplies. That's where spiritual growth and maturity takes place. When we are supplying and communicating each to one another. If you're not communicating to people outside of church, we've got a problem. We've got like a nerve. You cut a nerve, not only is there no more feeling, there's probably no more, I don't know what happens when you cut a nerve, but it's not good. So if we're not communicating truth to one another throughout the week, then we're not being built up. And every joint has to supply it. Every contact, every person contacting and ministering to somebody else, either speaking or serving one another all week, all week, all week. It's not me doing it all, because I can only do so much. And seriously, the older I get, it seems like the less I have the strength to do. We were talking about that when we've been in ministry together 18, 19, 20 years now. And it's like, man, even 10 years ago, every night of the week was booked. We were doing something every night. I was painting people's garages, digging holes in their yard. I was having Bible studies twice a week besides the regular church services. We were counseling people, meeting with people. It was just nuts. But you know what? We can't do that anymore. We can't do that pace, at least. But the whole church together, because every joint supplies the communication and the ministry according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You see that again? He says it. Every part does its share. You participate. There's no spectating. It's all participation. Every part does its share. It's going to cause growth of the body, which is our goal, both in doctrine and in godliness, for the edifying of itself in love. All right, one last thing. Bear with me, please. This will be maybe a little more entertaining. Maybe not. We'll see. So here I have a jar. And I thought I'd put this illustration together for you. So here is 50 M&Ms, blue. This represents contact on a Sunday morning service. So I just put 50. I know there's 52 weeks in a year, but I mean, even I take vacations and I'm not here. So you can't expect me to be here every Sunday, and I don't expect you to be here every Sunday. So by the way, I'm not doing this to guilt or shame anybody. I'm just giving it to you as a thought. All right? So I'm not saying if you don't come to church, you're not spiritual. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying the only way the body grows is when we meet, is when we connect one to another, whether it's over coffee, over lunch, or in a public worship service. But we do have five public worship services during the week. We have Sunday school, 9 o'clock, morning service, 10, evening service is at 6, Wednesday night is at 6:30, that's 4, and then we do have a Bible study that we offer, which, again, is only for people who can make it or whatever. But so you have 4 to 5 public meetings. So here's how many contacts I could make. This right here is my Sunday school. Whoops, I just missed some more Sunday school because they landed on the floor. So that's Sunday school. This is how many contacts I can have to help the church grow to maturity with Sunday school. You can go ahead and eat. That's probably dirty. Thank you. All right, I just went to Sunday school two more times. This is Sunday morning services. Red is Sunday morning. This is 50 more times I could share what every muscle supplies to grow the body. So now I can grow the body that much. And then let's say I decide, okay, I went to Sunday school, I went to Sunday morning. Let's say I do choose to come to Sunday night services because there's some great testimony. We sing a little bit and a little bit shorter message, usually. So there's my Sunday nights. If I go to about 50 a year, you know, there you go. And then let's say I do go to Wednesday night. Here's Wednesday night. It's orange. So if I go to Wednesday night, then I can have this much contact with people and I can learn more doctrine and I can pray together and I can serve one another. And if somebody's hurting, I can help them. And that. So look at that. That's a lot of impact in one year. And let's say that right here, the brown, there's not many because it's Monday nights. And I can't make it every Monday night. And certainly maybe we'll take some breaks during December and during the summer months. So if I choose to go to Monday nights and encourage people and communicate there, now, that's just public services. That's not the rest of the week when I'm at your house or we're talking or something. That's just church, right? So that's that. That's a lot of impact to help people grow into maturity and to serve and all of that. But let's say that I don't want to go to Sunday night, and Wednesday nights I'm busy, and Monday night, that's just another night of the week. This right here is 50 just for Sunday morning. All right, so I just want to come Sunday morning. And again, I'm not saying this to embarrass or to humiliate or shame anybody. I'm just saying, think about this just in light of the text. So let's say that, of course, that's 50 times during the year that I would come to service. But I'm in the nursery of 5 times. And then I'm sick 3. And we're camping here. Oh, and then there's junior church. Right there, that's junior church ministry. And, all right, so right there's how many Sundays I might come. But if I don't even come every Sunday, you know, I'll take a few more out. So then, you know, I am coming to church, and I am a part of the church, but my contact with one another and the amount of time so this would represent some time in the Bible and prayer together. This would represent some time in the Bible and in prayer together. I mean, do you see the difference? If I do this for 20 years, I'm going to have quite a load. And if I do this and then I just stop going to church for a while, I don't have a lot of impact, so the church doesn't grow like it could. So let me read this again. We're speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, every part, joined and knit together. We're all one. We're one family of believers. By what every joint supplies, we all contact one another. We all connect one to another. And that's our communication. That's where growth happens. Because it says we're knit together by what every joint supplies. That's what's going to strengthen us and build us up. But it's according to the effect of working, that's the Holy Spirit's power, by which every part does its share. So every part's involved. Not just like once a month, but just on a regular basis, we're all doing our share, and we're causing growth of the body so that the church is being built up, so the edifying of itself, and we're doing all of this in love. So I guess that's the idea. And again, I'm not trying to do this to say, hey, you need to be at every single service. I mean, I'm the pastor. I can't make it to every single service. We took a trip and we were gone on Sundays, so other people filled in and Wednesdays. But what I am saying is this. You being here makes a difference. You being here are supplying something today that if you weren't here, we wouldn't have. And this church is a little bit more mature for having met today. And if we are able to meet tonight, we're going to be a little bit more mature tonight. And then we're going to keep going. And eventually, we'll just be taken off the scene in the rapture, or we'll all be dead. You know, one way or another, we're out. But until then, that's our goal. Our goal is to build up this church in sound doctrine, Christ-like living. All right? Father, thank you for the gospel. It is so good. It rescues us, it saves us, and just by being together, we can encourage one another, we provoke one another unto love and good works, like Hebrews 10 says. We care about one another, we want one another to grow so that our marriages are stronger, we're better workers at work, we're better witnesses at the marketplace, at the supermarket or at the mall or wherever we go. And that all happens because we've been together. If we never get together, we could never encourage or strengthen one another. We could never grow together, either in unity of the faith or in Christ-likeness. We need each other. We need this body. So I'm thankful that you've supplied us this church and help us to love this church and serve in this church and to be used and to supply whatever ability you've given us so that the whole body can grow up. And that's what we want. We just want to grow up in Christ. But I'm thankful that we can grow together. I just think of last night, how much fun it was to grow together and laugh and to run around together. And we're going to do that more tonight and the bonfire at the Lund's house. And there's just so many opportunities for us to communicate one to another. So I thank you for our church family. And again, Father, I pray that nobody would feel guilty, but that we would just recognize what the Scripture says about building up the church and how important this church is to your plan. I'm just thankful that we can be together and be part of this. You are an amazing God, an amazing Savior. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody.